Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Can we just begin 2024 with a clap of praise for the Lord today? Just acknowledge Him. It is great to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here and just so excited to share God's word with you and begin a brand new year together as a church family. I know it's a little colder out there, but it's relative to what's going on across the nation with all the different storms across the nation. I know some places like they've lost the power in their homes, and you really don't realize how dependent we are on electrical power until you lose it, right? You ever lost the power in your house and first you're worried about opening the refrigerator too much and that your freezer's going to defrost, and then as the power is out longer and longer, you start to realize that your phone is battery is dying and all of your devices that you communicate with, that you're entertained with, and there's like this feeling that happens as the power drains more and more. And then if you happen to drive an EV, that's a whole nother level of complexity if your power doesn't come back on your home. And so when we don't have power, man, we want it back and we want it now. And there was a time in the Bible where the disciples were told to wait for a different kind of power, God's power. It's in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 49, and it's right after Jesus has been raised from the dead, but it's before he ascends to heaven. And this is what he says to the disciples and to us today in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I wonder what they were thinking when Jesus said to wait until they would be clothed with power from on high. And I wonder what that means for us in our own relationships with God and as a church, as we are clothed with power from on high. And we're going to look in just to what that all means starting today as we walk through a brand new book of the Bible for us. It's a brand new message series. If you're newer at Encounter, it's a great time to be starting with us because we're going to be walking through the New Testament book of Acts in the coming weeks and months. And today we're starting a bit of a mini-series. We're calling it In Power, and it's 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we are inviting our entire church family starting tomorrow to pray and fast for 21 days, and this is what that means. It doesn't mean that you don't get to eat for the next 21 days. That'd be a little difficult, but it does mean that you find something in your life that you love, something that you desire on a daily basis, and you give that up for those 21 days, and as you hunger for that thing, it reminds you to pray for our church family. And what we're going to be doing every day starting tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. is we're going to be dropping a video both on social media and by email that will highlight one of the many different ministries of our church, and it's going to be a prayer prompt to get you started in the day to focus your prayers for one of the ministries of our church. And if you aren't on social media and you want to get it by email, it's really simple. If you aren't currently getting our weekly emails on one of those new hair cards in the seat backs in front of you, just put your name and your email, and we'll get you signed up and get you so that you'll be getting those on a daily basis as well starting this week. But you know, what is it that God might lead you to give up for 21 days to help focus you on prayer? You know, maybe it's going to be watching the news. Somebody was telling me that they're going to give up listening to the radio and the news in the car so that just they'll have silence in the car and remind them to pray during that time. Maybe it's giving up sugar. Maybe it's giving up, you know, TV. Maybe it's giving up football, which would be sinful for me this time of the year. But maybe it is football. I don't know what it is. It could be anything for you, something that God leads you in that will be significant, that as you hunger for it on a daily basis, it reminds you to pray as we just seek God's power and blessing over all that He has for us in 2024 together as a church family. So I hope you'll join us. And by the way, whenever you fast, you know, it's a 21-day fast, and so if you happen to break the fast on a certain day and, you know, for whatever reason, you have that cupcake or whatever it is that you're fasting from, it's okay. We're saved by grace. Just get back on and begin fasting and be a part and let God use it to call you to in prayer. So would you join us as a church family for the next 21 days starting tomorrow. And again, we'll drop a video every day around 7 a.m., both on social media and by email as a prayer prompt for you. And we'd just love to have everyone be a part of that. Now back to beginning the book of Acts. Acts in the New Testament is actually a fairly long book. Only the book of Matthew is as long as the book of Acts. And because it's a longer book of the Bible, as we walk through it over the next months, every once in a while we're going to take a break. And for example, just a little bit from now, we're going to do a little series, a little mini-series called Relationship Rescue, and focus on some of the most important relationships that we have and what God has to say about all of those relationships. But Lord willing, as we get to near the end of summer, we'll have walked through many, many of the big sections of the book of Acts and understand on a greater level personally and together as a church family what it means to be clothed on high by the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm looking forward to going there with you. One of the verses that we want to invite you to memorize as a part of this series is a really important verse in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm actually going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to read that verse one time out loud. And then I'm going to ask you to say it out loud with me. So I'll read it once, and then we'll say it together. And then we're going to pray this morning as we get started. I tell you, what a good-looking church out there today. 2024, here we go. Praise God that we get to be a church family together. So encouraging to see all of you, and just so thankful for you. And if I haven't met you before, just so glad to have you today. And we would love to have you join us for Encounter 11 right after this service and get to meet you, all of our pastoral staff, right across the courtyard there. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Let's say it together. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Before we pray, Encounter family, that verse gives a promise there. You, church, will receive power. And you, church family, will be witnesses for God. And it doesn't say we might be, but we will be. And so I say, as we begin a brand new year together, let's ask God for His power, for His glory in being witnesses for Him. So would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we just thank you so much for the beginning of a new year and really gathering to declare you and you as our living Savior and the resurrection today and the power we have in you as a church family. And Lord, as we begin 21 days of just focused prayer and fasting as a church tomorrow, we just ask you to speak to us, Lord, draw our hearts closer to you. We are just going to be lifting up all the things we're doing and one another, Lord, over those 21 days. And we just ask you to use that time, God, to just draw us unto you as a church family. And Lord, we just look to you right now from your living word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, in the way that only you can through your word. And do that right now. We just cry out for it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to jump in to basically an introduction to the book of Acts right now, and by going over Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. "In the first book, O Theophilus." Now, Luke, who is the author of Acts, led by the Holy Spirit, he says, "In the first book." And so as he's writing Acts, he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke, which he was also used by God to write. And we walked through a lot of the Gospel of Luke in the fall, even going into Christmas time. We went back to the birth of Christ in Luke. And so it's really natural for us to continue. And really, I've just sensed this is where the Lord wants us as a church in this next year as we begin together. But he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands." Sorry about that. I have dealt with, it's a problem when you jump to the end of the chapter of the Bible. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and now the book of Acts, and as you think about the New Testament and the order of the New Testament, sometimes I have thought, well, you know, Lord, it would have been easier if the order of the New Testament went Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts, since Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, but we'll stick with the actual order of the New Testament, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And Luke is a fairly long gospel. It has 24 chapters. And then Acts is the second longest book of the New Testament. And what's really powerful when you think about it is if you put these two books of the New Testament together, what we discover is that Luke was used by God to write 25% of the New Testament. That's significant. It's one of the things you kind of miss when you're reading the New Testament as a whole sometimes. And he's writing to this man by the name of Theophilus. And this name means lover of God. And so God, through his living word, is using Luke to write to any lover of God to tell them about what it means to know Jesus Christ and how his church got started and how we can live on part of as God's great mission, his great commission, and to be empowered by him as his followers. And one of the interesting things to note about Luke as a biblical writer led by the Holy Spirit is that he is the only biblical writer in the Bible who is a Gentile, a non-Jew. The other 64 books of the Bible are written by Jewish writers, and so it's significant. He's a unique biblical writer, and it's no mistake that God is going to use Luke, this non-Jew, to recount for us how the gospel of Jesus Christ is brought to the nations, and he chronicles it and maps it out for us. Another thing that we'll find as we go through the book of Luke, Acts together is that Luke is actually going to, later on in the book, he's a participant in the events that are going on, and he'll be using the first person plural we. And what many people think is that while Paul, the Apostle Paul, was on one of his missionary journeys, that he led Luke to Christ, and probably in the city of Troas is where he was saved. And then he began to follow the Apostle Paul and be with him on the rest of that missionary journey. And we know from the book of Colossians, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. So he was a doctor. We also know from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that when the Apostle Paul's in prison and he feels deserted by everyone, one of the things he goes out of his way to say is, "Only Luke is with me." And so Luke is this very loyal friend, a very loyal man. And yet even in the midst of his loyalty to the Apostle Paul, as he begins to talk about the birth of the New Testament church, he does not hold back any punches. He talks about the struggles of the Apostle Paul. And he talks about the conflicts that the Apostle Paul had. He records division in the early church and deception in the early church and how God worked through all of those things. And one of the things that you'll often hear, especially when people are going through the book of Acts, is they'll say something like this. And you tell me if you've ever heard this before. Man, we have got to get back to the early church. Have you ever heard someone say that? You know, we've got to get back to the early church. And here's the truth about the early church. The early church was not a perfect church. And there is no perfect church, not then and not now. But we do have a perfect Savior. Can I hear an amen? In fact, if you're newer at Encounter, we just want you to know we're a bunch of imperfect people. You have an imperfect pastor, and yet we are being made new every day by the grace of God. And we just would love to have anybody join us in that journey. And so Acts chapter 1 gives us some things that God is teaching us to trust him in. And the first one is Acts is about trusting God for his empowerment. I'm going to the end of verse 2. To the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. And so Jesus, after being crucified and buried, presents himself risen and alive to the disciples. And that word proof that's being used in this verse, it's only found in this one verse in the entire Bible. It's this word that carries this meaning of this depth of evidence of the resurrection of Christ that is so sure and so conclusive that the facts of Jesus' resurrection will hold up in court. In fact, when we look elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, we're told that after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to over 500 witnesses. And many of those people who experienced face-to-face the risen Jesus Christ, they in the period of persecution, they will end up giving their life standing for the resurrected Jesus Christ and salvation through him. But what's so amazing about Luke is he's bringing all the details of how this all happened together is a lot of those 500 are alive. And so he's talking to them about what it was like to be at the crucifixion and what it was like to see the risen Christ and even to see Christ ascend to heaven. It's really cool. And in the middle of verse 3, he says, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God, while staying with him, Christ ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. So Christ orders all the disciples to do something. In fact, some of your Bibles, the translation you have might even say he commanded them. And what is it that he commands them? He commands them to do something, actually really not to do something, until they have, he tells them to wait until they have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes. He basically says, don't do anything, nada, nothing of the mission until the Holy Spirit is given. Which is why in the middle of verse 4, he says, and Christ ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus is like, okay, I am going to ascend to heaven, and I want you to wait in the upper room until the Holy Spirit comes. And don't do anything, nothing for the mission until you have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. Now, I imagine some of the disciples saying, well, Lord, while we're waiting, could we get started on the brochures at least? You know, and I'm sure Matthew's thinking, you know, I've got this book idea. I'm thinking of calling it Matthew. He's like, no, nothing, nada, until the Holy Spirit is given. And I'm sure someone else piped up and said, well, Lord, could we at least make a video so it's ready to be launched on TikTok or maybe even a Christian podcast? No, wait, nada, nothing until the Holy Spirit is given. Okay, well, we get that, Lord, but would it be okay if we at least started the logo for the website, all right? Because we've got this idea, like maybe we'll use this fish and we just have this picture of what it's going to look like and we think it's going to really pop on t-shirts. It's going to be awesome, Lord. He's like, no, nothing. Hold your horses until the Holy Spirit is given. And remember what Jesus had said in Luke 24, 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So Jesus goes, don't pass go, don't collect 200, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. Now here's the question of the passage, and it's a really important question. Did they do it? Did they wait for the Holy Spirit before they started working on everything? And it's actually a question that theologians and biblical scholars have wrestled with over the years. And to help us answer that today, I actually want to jump down a little bit later in Acts chapter 1 to verse 12. This is after Christ has risen from the grave. It's after he has ascended to heaven, but it's before Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit's given and the New Testament church is launched. And this is what we read. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. Now, Olivet is this large hill. It's on the edge of Jerusalem. I always remember Olivet by, this is where Olivet began to make sense for all the disciples, because Olivet is where Jesus ascends to heaven from. And it says, they went a Sabbath day's journey to Jerusalem, which is another way of saying it was really close, and they go to the upper room. Think about this. This is most likely The same upper room they were in 6 weeks before when they shared the Lord's Supper together before Jesus was then arrested, tried, and crucified. And Luke then begins to list everybody who's in the room. And he begins some of the people. He says where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. And so that's a different Judas than Judas Iscariot. So basically all 11 of the apostles minus Judas who betrayed Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to pray. And if I could pause for a moment, we are going to be reminded of this, church family, over and over again, of how followers of Jesus Christ gather to pray and to learn God's word together. And the lesson over and over again is that we don't do this Jesus thing by ourselves. In fact, we don't even do the Holy Spirit thing at the fullest of the Holy Spirit's power by ourselves. The Holy Spirit shows up in special ways in the community together. And so all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, just like we're going to do for the next 21 days with 21 days of prayer and fasting. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary got married, and they had kids of their own. And so they were like half brothers and sisters of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe in him at first. And I've always said, if my older brother came to me and said, hey, John, I'm the Messiah, I would have been like, are you kidding me? Do you remember what we did as children? Like, I remember how you were like the perfect child all the time, but I'm the one who always got in trouble. But there's no way you're the Messiah. But yet in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the resurrected Jesus appears to James, his half-brother, and then the apostles. And it appears that right after that, James gives his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And by this point in the events of everything going on, it's fascinating to think that pretty much it looks like all of Jesus' brothers and sisters are following him as their Savior. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said this. And before I read what Peter said, you know, Peter, true to form, he stands up and he starts talking. But what's everybody supposed to be doing right now? Waiting. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit is given. And it's a little bit hard to tell whether they're obeying the command because Peter starts to talk, and this is what he says. He says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. And he's just reminding them, remember how Judas walked with us those 3 years and how he betrayed Jesus and was paid to betray Jesus, and now he's not here with us. He says, this man, Judas, acquired a field, and he's reminding us how after Judas betrayed Jesus, he was given the 30 pieces of silver, and he felt guilty afterwards, and so he took it back to the church, to the priests, and tried to give it back, but the church didn't want it because it was blood money. And so the church is like, well, what are we supposed to do with this now? And so they decide to buy this plot of land. And so Peter says in verse 18, with the reward of his wickedness, speaking to what he gave back, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. And Peter calls this little plot of property a field of blood because it's where Judas died. For it is written, verse 20, in the book of Psalms, Peter's continuing here, he says, may his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And what he's doing right here, he's actually quoting Psalm 109, and he's making a case here. He says, and let another take his office. And Peter is trying to make the case that, hey, there are only 11 apostles now, so we need to replace Judas so that we'll be whole again. And his logic is this. You know, in the Old Testament, there were the people of God, and there were 12 tribes of Israel. And now there's the new people of God that God's going to use to reach every tongue, tribe, and nation. but we only have 11 apostles, and so the foundation isn't whole, and so we need to find a 12th apostle who witnessed everything we witnessed and saw Jesus die and rise and ascend to heaven. And it makes sense, verse 21. And so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And it's kind of interesting because Peter reminds us that there are actually a lot of disciples, more than the 12. You might remember back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples. And we always think of the 12, but there's actually more than them. And what he's saying is we got to pick one of these who witnessed everything we witnessed and let them be the 12th apostle. And he says in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So they present two men to possibly be the 12th apostle. And one of them only has one name. His name is Matthias. And the other guy's name is Joseph, but he can't remember. If you can't remember his name is Joseph, then they call him Barsabas. And if you can't remember his name's Barsabas or Joseph, then they call him Justus. But it's only two guys, all right? So he has three names. This is one of those places in the Bible. It's one of the many reasons that you know the Bible's true, because you'd never say that. But that happens in real life all the time, where people have multiple names, and the Bible's just saying it how it was. Verse 24, they begin to pray for who they should pick of these two men, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." I love this verse in the Bible. It's one of those ones you can stew on for a while, because basically it shows God's sovereignty and that God knows our hearts. But it also shows man's free will and our ability to make a choice, even in the midst of God's sovereignty. How Judas, you know, God knew what he was going to do in his sovereignty, but he made his own choice, but he's responsible for his own choice. And it's one of those verses theologically that shows the harmony of both the sovereignty of God and the free choice of man. And in verse 26 it says, and they cast lots for them. And they're trying to decide which one of these men should be the 12th apostle. And a lot is a little bit like dice, but instead of it having numbers on the sides, there were six sides on each one of these dice-like things. And three of the sides were black, three were white. And if you rolled a black-black combination, that was a no. If you rolled a white-white combination, that was a yes. If you rolled black and white, that was a roll again. And they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias. And the Bible says, he says, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the lot falls on Matthias, and everybody breathes a sigh of relief because they're like, wow, man, this is a really good thing, because Matthias only has one name, and it's easy to remember. If it had been, you know, Joseph, we'd have to remember Barsabas or Justus or something like that. But here's where the debate comes in, and that is whether they should have been doing this or not. Because what were they told to do? So wait. Nothing, nada, don't pass go, don't collect 200, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit is giving. Nothing on the mission is to be attempted until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people say that they really shouldn't have done this. And they go, well, you know, the Bible is just recording what actually happened. And they go, you look at Matthias, and you never hear about him again in the rest of the New Testament. And as you go farther along in the book of Acts, Paul shows up, the Apostle Paul, and he says, I'm an apostle born out of due time. And so it appears that Paul thought he was the 12th apostle. And then other people come along and they say, well, there are other apostles that you don't hear about them in the rest of the New Testament. And there's nothing explicitly clear that says they were making the wrong choice in doing this or that they jumped the gun. And I would tell you, I have wrestled with this for a while. Like, should they have done this or should they not have done this? And part of why I wrestle with this is because we do stuff like this all the time. We do. And I want you to know, I have a very clear verdict after years and years of study. And this is what my clear verdict is. I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. But I lean on the side that they jumped the gun. And really the only reason we're talking about it is because Jesus was so clear. Wait for the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would suggest to you that that command, which is repeated in Scripture over and over again, is a really difficult command for us, no matter what the context is. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And it's so hard for us to do sometimes, especially when we think God should be doing something that we think he should be doing right now. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And it's one of those commands. It's all through the Bible. We all struggle with it. Your pastor struggles with it. And so Acts is also teaching us about trusting God in the waiting. And one of the tools that God has in his character development toolbox in our walk with him is waiting on him, where he says, you got to wait for my time, my answer, and my way. And while you're waiting, I'm going to be shaping you, and I'm going to be loving you, and I'm going to be with you and guiding you along the process as we go along. But it's tough because sometimes we wait impatiently, where we think we're waiting on God, but we're not really waiting on God. You ever done that before? Ever come to a red light in your car, and there's someone in front of you, and the light turns green, and they don't start moving, and what do you start doing, right? Come on! You start talking out loud to them like they can actually hear you. Come on! Let's go! Or you choose some more choice words, right? You know, but you start talking to yourself. Come on, don't leave me hanging out here. How many of you do this? How many of you have been at a light in the Ventura area in the last month? There was a car in front of you. The light turned green. They didn't go. And you laid on the horn. Come on, let's hear it out there. I knew that was you. I was the one in front of you over there. I was totally daydreaming. How dare you honk at your pastor, Jesus? I tell you. You know, but we do that all the time to God. We're like, come on, God. Come on. Let's go. And we think the light is green, but there's something in front of us that we cannot control, is out of our control, and God is inviting us to trust him. Or sometimes we doubt while we wait. And I will tell you, I'm a professional at this. I'm a doubting waiter. I just am. And I've heard this illustration before, and I believe it's absolutely true. It's like when you're driving and there's a detour, and so you have to go a different way than you were expecting. And for me personally, the whole time I'm on a detour, I'm thinking there's somebody leaning on their shovel somewhere laughing because they've taken me the wrong way from where I want to go. In fact, I'm looking around the room, and I think there's a few of you out there, when you see a detour, then you come up with your own detour, right? And then it ends up taking twice as long, and your family laughs at you the whole way along as you do that. How many of you have made the trip longer when you were trying to make it shorter? Let's see the hands out there. Yeah, we do that with the Lord so many times instead of just trusting his timing and direction. And sometimes what looks like detours in life are actually God's answers. And we just can't see it yet. He's taken us to the same location, but by a different route than what we expected him to use. And we are going to see that in Acts over and over again. Lots of planned detours that are actually the path that God wanted people on the entire time. And it gives me a lot of comfort. And then there's another thing we do in waiting on God, and that's sometimes we force the wait. Now, this is one that we all do, where we have someone in our life, and we want to see them change their heart on something. A spouse, a friend, a family member, a coworker. And we know in our heart of hearts that only God can change a heart, but we try to force it anyway. And so we squeeze, right? We squeeze on their life. It's a little bit like when you have an avocado and you're trying to see if it's fresh or not. Okay, how many, you know, I love avocados. Our whole family loves avocados. But I always do this, you know, where you kind of press on it to see if it's ripe. But if you do that too many times before it's actually ripe, then when it becomes ripe, it's completely bruised by the time you open that thing up. In fact, if you went to Trader Joe's recently and came home with a beautiful looking avocado and then it got ripe and was bruised, it was because I was at the store before you. just telling you, I'm in there. I'm like, is this one right? You know, I'm famous for that. We do that with the Lord all the time when it comes to following him. Instead of trusting God knows what he's doing, even when we can't see it, and letting God do his part and doing only the part that we can do. And then finally in Acts, it's about trusting God to change the world one life at a time through the gospel. And I'm not going to go too deep into this right now because God's going to bring us back to this over and over again, that we're called to be witnesses. In fact, what's the theme verse that we have? But you will receive power, Encounter family, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you and I will be witnesses, his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And God, Jesus is saying, you are going to be part of my kingdom work in your homes, in the region, and even around the world. And what we're going to discover in the book of Acts is that when it comes to being a witness, it's all about the overflow of our own life with God, where the why and the how of witnessing is just this natural overflow of what we're learning and experiencing in our life with him. And one of the things I love about Acts is from the very beginning, Jesus makes it clear. We're not just going on a know journey, K-N-O-W, where we know all kinds of information, that when it comes to following Jesus, we're going on a go journey. And we're going to go and reach people in our homes and in the area and around the world. And I want you to know, as we begin this book of the Bible, I'm excited to go on that journey with you. And to begin 21 days of prayer and fasting together as we trust God in the wait. Sometimes when we can't move things, and where we're trusting God to change one life at a time with the people around us in his time, in his way, and we're trusting God for his power as we live for his glory. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for the book of Acts and for your living word. And Lord, ahead of time, we just say thank you for what you're going to teach us in the coming weeks. And Lord, as we enter into a really special time for us as a church, these next 21 days starting tomorrow, and just a time of prayer and fasting as a church family together, we just ask you to show up in special ways as we pray, as we give up things in your name. Would you meet each of us? Lord, we just want to lift up all that you're doing in our church family and lift up one another, Lord. And we just ask for your power. We just ask for your power, Jesus. We want to be your witnesses, God. And we pray all this in your name. In your name, Jesus. Amen.